in our journey through Joshua, this morning we're going to deal with just a few verses, but some very important verses. And that is found in Joshua chapter 8, verses 30-35. It's a short section, and it's in what it's recorded for us here. It's a ceremony. And it's a ceremony in which we see that, like when I talked about a little bit in the Lord's Supper meditation, that renewal is imperative. And God's children, God's people here, we're about to learn that and to see that. As Robert Hubbard observed, though short, this text certainly ranks as one of the most important in the book of Joshua. And that's what I want us to examine for a little while this morning in our time together. I'm going to preface it by reading Francis Schaeffer's introduction to this chapter, because I think it puts things in perspective well. He says the victorious Israelites now controlled the northern end of the ridge highway that went south by Jerusalem to Hebron. Below them on the east, the Jordan River ran parallel to these mountains. Having defeated Ai, the people marched northward on a road which ran over the top of the mountains towards Shechem. They did not have to press through a forest where there was no trail. There was a well-established road because a real culture had been in this land for a long, long time. So let us imagine ourselves among this great crowd of people marching northward, northwest along the road. The Jordan River is on our right. After we have traveled about 20 miles, we see two mountains on our left, Mount Habal and Mount Gerizim. The former stands north of the latter. One road branches off the main road and runs through the valley between the two mountains, heading toward the city of Samaria, which is approximately 7 miles beyond. Between the two mountains is the city of Shechem. Shechem already had a long history and was important to the Jews. That's why this is important. For approximately 600 years before this time, Abraham stopped there as he came from Ur and built his first altar to the living God. Jacob, when he was fleeing from Laban, carried to this city the teraphim, that is his father-in-law's idols. His father-in-law's family God, which Jacob's wife, Rachel, was Jacob's wife, had stolen. It was here, Shechem, it was here that Joseph sought his brothers just before going on to Dothan, where his brothers sold him into slavery. And Joseph was buried there. Jacob dug a well near Shechem. And at this well, what would happen many years later? Jesus would one day encounter a woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. So as Francis Schaeffer said, so space-time history had already begun to weave a web around this place. Now, Abal and Gerizim are about a mile and a half apart at the top. But at the bottom, they're only 500 yards apart of these mountains. Gerizim rises to approximately about 2,895 feet above sea level. Abal is 3,077 feet. This means that Gerizim stands about 800 feet above the valley, and Abal about 1,000 feet. Now it's interesting that these two words, these two words and a ball and Gerizim, a ball and Gerizim, it's interesting that in the Hebrew they mean the same thing. And what they mean is, the meaning is barren. They are barren. But it's interesting that they have the same meaning. Now the two interesting, as Schaefer says, the two interesting things about these mountains. That first, from the top of a ball or Gerizim, you can see a vast territory. You can see a whole lot of the promised land.
It's a bare hill, yeah.
From those mountains, yes. It's
bare and open. See everything.
But it's also another interesting thing. That at that place, at one place between those mountains, Abal and Gerizim, there's a natural amphitheater that exists there. And as he says, as we stand on the top or on the sides of these mountains, we can see and hear everything that is occurring on both of the mountains and in the valley below. And he says, Schaefer says, that through the years, many people have tested this. They have stood on one of the mountains and had other people stand in other parts of the two mountains or in the valley. And as they read something in a loud voice, but without amplification, the other persons were able to hear all that was spoken. It's God's own amphitheater, this area. But it's has an important location for God's people and for Yahweh. So let's look at the text here. They had conquered Ai. They had conquered the Ai. Joshua had executed the king, and he raised a great heap of stones over. And now they're making their way, all the people now are making their way from Gilgal. And here, after they conquered Ai, they went back to Gilgal. But now Joshua and all the people, over a million people, close to 3 million actually, counting women and children and others. The army and the men consisted of about 600,000. But now they're on the march. Now they're on the way. And they go 20 miles inland. And they go there because Yahweh God told them to. It says then in verse 30, then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Abal. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no man had wielded an iron tool. In other words, it hadn't been touched. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. He wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. Now, you see the reason why they went 20 miles inland and didn't stay camped at Gilgal? Because Yahweh had told them, when the time came to go to Mount Abal and garrison. Well, why? You see, Moses, this was a directive made by Moses. Why Mount Abal? To put that altar on. Well, for us to understand that, we have to dig into a little history. You have to go back to Deuteronomy. You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. And then we'll turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 27. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 29, you find these words. It shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, that you shall place the blessing on Mount Gerizim, and the curse on Mount Abal. See, God told them to do that. Why put the altar on Mount Abal? Why not Mount Gerizim? Gerizim was supposed to, God said that's where the blessing is. The curse is on Mount Abal. But here we read in Joshua that Joshua builds an altar, and he builds the altar on a ball, the place of the curse. This is what it says. Moses says, it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, that you shall place the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Abal. Are they not across the Jordan, west of the way toward the sunset, the land of the Canaanites, who live in the Arba, opposite Gilgal, beside the oaks of Moreh? For you are about to cross the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you, and you shall possess it and live in it, and you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the judgments which I am setting before you today. And in verse 26 of chapter 11, you see that Moses says, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today, by following other gods which you have not known. And then he talks about, in verse 29, but now look over in Deuteronomy chapter 27. Moses is about to die. And in chapter 27 and in chapter 28, the whole chapter there. We won't read them all here. But in the whole chapter, 27-28, lays out the curses of Mount Ebal. And then the blessings at Mount Gerizim. That's what they were to do there. It says in verses 2 through 8, "So it shall be on the day when you cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you, that you shall set up for yourself large stones and coat them with lime." That's plastered. "And write on them all the words of this law when you cross over, so that you may enter the land as the Lord your God gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord the God of your fathers promised you. So it shall be when you cross the Jordan, you shall set up on Mount Ebal these stones, as I am commanding you today, and you shall coat them with lime," plaster. See, God told them. God told Moses. Moses told the people. The altar goes to Mount Ebal, the place where the people, where they're going to hear the curses. "Moreover, you shall build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stone. You shall not wield an iron tool on them. They'll be uncut. You shall build the altar of the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer on it burnt offerings to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. You shall write on the stones all the words of this law very distinctly." Well, Mount Ebal was the place of the curse. Put the altar there. Worship God there. I think the reason why God, He always did that and had them do it on Mount Ebal, put the altar there, was because God said to do it, but also because His people were not completely holy. In other words, He knew they were sinners. "So put the altar you sacrifice to me on Mount Ebal, where the curses are, so that you understand, so that you understand that you are not a holy people, that I do want a holy people, but also to understand is what God said is, I will be your God. You will be my people." Notice that. It's not a two-way street. The people do not dictate to God and say to that, "God, you're our God, because we're making you our God." No, God is saying, "I will be your God. I am your God. And you will be my people. My people." In other words, God was saying, "You don't own me. I own you." It's a one-way thing. You don't dictate to me. I dictate to you. Boy, that's a lesson for today, is it not? Many people, what we have going on, and the reason why people are on an uproar and that, and they're doing all these things, because they don't want anybody to dictate to them. And they don't want God to dictate to them. But God's telling His people here is, I am God, and you will be my people. You are my people. So Yahweh had instructed Moses that Mount Gerizim be designated the mountain of blessing, and the taller mountain, Ebal, was designated the place of the curse. So Joshua built that altar.
And before they proceed any further, they worship Yahweh. And the altar is to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 27. God told them how, exactly how it was to be built. And what it was to be built of. And what was to be put upon it. And later, Joshua wrote upon it what God told him to write. As Mark Sise said, this has significance. It's weighty. It's a heavy thing here. Why is that? Because as he says, first, it is weighty because it continues the demonstration of the theme that Joshua is not just the successor of Moses, but he is the scrupulous interpreter of Torah, the instruction of Yahweh, of Torah to his generation. This is the reason behind the sudden move to Abal and his Joshua's actions there. But second, it is weighty also because it identifies Joshua's campaign as the fulfillment of ancient promises offered by Yahweh. So after the altar is built, the people of Israel offer sacrifices to God. Now these were burnt offerings, what said Deuteronomy 27. But what was the significance of the burnt offerings? By the Israelites doing the burnt offerings, they were telling God, we are completely committed to you. It showed complete commitment to Yahweh. This was the first time in the Promised Land that they appeared at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And the first thing they do after Joshua builds that altar is to worship Yahweh. They were renewing their commitment to Him.
Verse 9 of 27.
And that's why renewal
is. You have become a people.
What's that?
This day you have become a people for the Lord your God.
Yes. Exactly. It's the first time they renew the covenant with Yahweh here. And it is imperative that they do this. Because God told them to do it. And it to signify that they are in complete commitment to Yahweh. But second, God said, now I want you to not only do burnt offerings so that you show your complete commitment to me, but also I want you to offer peace offerings. That was the significance of it also being on Mount Ebal, showing complete commitment to Yahweh, but also offer peace offering. What did that mean? What did that signify?
For the future.
That signified that they had unbroken fellowship with Yahweh at the time. They had peace with Him. They had peace with Him. And that had great significance. Now this altar, or mound of stones, uncut, was now the fifth that Joshua had constructed in the Promised Land. And it had great significance. Read that again, Jeff. What did he say?
I mean, you know, Moses told the priests, and the priests told the people, this, O Israel, this day you have become a people for the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the Lord your God and do His commandments and statutes as I am commanding you today.
You have become a people
for the Lord.
Not just individuals, but you have become a people corporately. And he said, you are mine. Not just individually, but corporately. Brothers and sisters, that's the same way in the church.
When we fulfill God's plan of salvation, when we arise to that newness of life, after we are immersed into Christ, we arise to that newness of life, He adds us to the church. And we are part of His people, corporately. Yes, we do that individually, true. But what its significance is that we become part of His people, of His kingdom. It is a corporate thing. We are not just seen individually. We are seen as a corporate body. It signifies as well, and goes back to the New Testament, where it tells us, where Paul tells us, we have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. But what did He purchase? The church. It's a corporate thing. And that's what the significance of this here is for the children of Israel. But it also had great significance in showing that what it was saying is that God is sovereign over the whole land. That's why they could look out from Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal, where they were, and they could see over the promised land. And God was telling them, you see all this? You see all this, my people? It's mine. But I am letting you possess it. I'm giving it to you. But I am sovereign over the land. See, that was the significance of, remember, of what happened to the children of Israel, to the Israelites in the end of Judah, whenever they were taken captivity into Babylon. Why did they spend 70 years there? Because they did not do what God told them to do. They did not practice the year of Jubilee. The year of setting the slaves free, and the time of letting the land refresh itself, not do anything. They didn't follow that. That's why they spent 70 years there. Because God was teaching them an object lesson. And this is an object lesson here. Now notice also as well here, who all is involved. Notice what's said in verse 33. All Israel with their elders and officers. All. He said all. Not just a few, not just some. All Israel with their elders and officers and their judges were standing on both sides of the ark. The ark of the covenant. Before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Now notice what it also says here. The stranger, the alien, as well as the native. So not just the Israelites, but also the aliens among them. That would include Rahab and her family. Now notice, half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim. And half of them in front of Mount Ebal. Just as the Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given command at first to bless the people of Israel. All the people, even the aliens among them, Rahab and her family, were not exempt. God welcomes the outsiders, see, into His kingdom. That's what that signifies. God shows that He is not partial. Now what happens? Joshua positions the people. Half on Mount Ebal, half on Mount Gerizim. Now it's interesting here that Simeon, the tribes of Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin, are on Mount Gerizim. Why is that significant? Well, those tribes
came lawfully from Jacob's wives, Leah and Rachel. The other half, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali, five of those tribes were from the handmaids. His children from the handmaids of Leah and Rachel. Why was Reuben not there and not Mount Gerizim? I believe Reuben was there because of his great sin that he committed. Genesis chapter 35, verse 22. In other words, he had relations with one of those handmaids. So he committed the sin in his father's eyes. And so he was also on Mount Ebal's side. And so here you see it. Picture it. The Levitical priests are positioned in the valley between the two mountains with the ark box. What happens then? Half here, half there. Joshua then reads aloud to the people. It says in verse 34, then afterward, he, Joshua, read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. And you read Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28, and it lays out all those curses and all those blessings. It says there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the aliens, the strangers who were living among them. First, the curses are cited. Then the blessings are cited. And all of the people were then to acknowledge what had been cited. Acknowledge how? They were to accept it. They were to say, amen! And guess what? No one was exempt. Not even the aliens. Not even the children. Not even their children were exempt from it. For those who talk, none of them were exempt from it. I like what Zeiss observes concerning this. It says, the point grows ever clearer. Gender, age, and even ethnicity do not disqualify one from the congregation of the Lord. That which binds Israel together is the recognition of Yahweh's presence, symbolized by the ark box at the center of life, and a mutual commitment to obey Torah. God's instructions, that's what that means. This benchmark will be the reference for understanding the chapter that follows. So what does this all this mean? Now you read Deuteronomy 27, 28, and you see what all those curses and blessings are. They meet the curses and then the blessings. The curses was if they did not obey God, if they did not obey Yahweh, this is what would happen. The blessings are, you obey me, you're going to live a long time in the land. And I'm going to bless your families, I'm going to bless the land, I'm going to bless your children, I'm going to bless wherever you live. If you obey me, conditions. But if you don't, here's the curses. And we see throughout the history of Israel, every time They obeyed God. When they obeyed Yahweh, they were blessed, weren't they? But every time they disobeyed Him, what happened? The curses came into effect. And eventually they were cast out of the land. That's what God told them would happen. So now what this means is that now the people have a unified purpose. And they have they can have a universal outlook on things. Well, brothers and sisters, as a church, just like that in the church, we have a unified purpose. We have a universal outlook. And we learn about that in the New Testament. We read about that there. And in the epistles of how we are to conduct ourselves. I like what Schaefer said. He said, we must remember that God's commands are His propositional statements about His character. They are not arbitrary. They're not arbitrary today. Contrary to what many may think. God has a character, and His character is, as Schaefer said, is the law of the universe. The law is grace in that it reveals what the fulfilling of His character is. God was telling the people that if they lived in the light of His character, then would come the blessing. But if they failed to do that, it would stop. So what does this mean for us today? I believe it has to do with obedience. God has conditions even today that He has put in place. Those conditions He has set forth in His Word. And He tells us. Faith comes by hearing, doesn't it? And hearing through the Word. He tells us to repent. He wishes all to come to repentance. He tells us to confess His Son before others. Jesus tells us to do that. If we don't do that, He won't confess us before the Father. That's heavy stuff. Weighty stuff. But then He tells us that we are to be immersed in a watery grave to arise in the newness of life. And we become new creations. We take on an eternal life. But here's the thing. As Brother Willard Winter said many years ago, and I close with this, not everyone who begins the Christian life will be faithful unto death and be saved. Many are called, but few are chosen. Some go on the broad way to destruction, but only a few go on the narrow gate to life. Now, did that mean that God has already chosen them and He's the one who determines? No. And that's not what Brother Willard Winter was saying either. What it does mean is it all comes down to choice and how we live our lives. Do we live our life as if we're on Mount Ebal, the curses? Or do we live our life like we're on Mount Gerizim, the blessings? You see, it's a choice. That's what it comes down to. And that's why renewal is imperative. You see, as Brother James Smith said, the main point here is that possession of the land was granted to them. Was granted to those who voluntarily chose to place themselves under the authority of God as revealed, as we see revealed in His Word. And just like that, eternal life is granted to those who voluntarily choose. God doesn't make them choose. God says, I have my way. You can choose it. It's a voluntary thing. I'm not going to force you to choose my way. I'm not going to force you to choose my son. But if you want the way of blessing and the way to eternal life, get through my son. That's my way. But you have the choice. You have the choice to place yourself under my son's authority. Which one is it going to be? That's what it comes down to. And that's what it would come down to the children of Israel. Because as we will find later on, when we come towards the end of the book of Joshua, that they visit Mount... Joshua has the people visit Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim again. One final time. And we know throughout the history of Israel how good they were at following that, huh? Well, see, that's what comes down to us for today as well. But again, it's our choice, see? And I know those of us who have been here, we choose it, right? We have chosen to follow Him. And that's what we want others to do too. But we cannot force them. They have to make the choice. And God is not going to force them. He's going to allow them to make that choice. So let's stand, let's have a word of prayer. Jeff, would you close?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, this morning we can gather together with one another to see the commitment of the people of Israel to faithfully carry out Your command in the book of Joshua. Now, Lord, our commitment each and every week is we remember and commit to You through Your Son, Jesus. Through His blood, we have peace with You. We thank You, Lord, and praise You that we have these examples this morning, Lord. And we just ask Your blessing as we go out into the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Next week, we